Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Lord, we ask that you would speak through this word into our lives and hearts today, that we would be resourced and equipped to serve you in the places where you send us. May we know your grace and your peace in abundance this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do take a seat. Well, for those who don't know, we've begun a new teaching series in this new year exploring what the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity describes as front lines. And it was a really helpful start by Mike Elms last week, I thought, one of our elders, and I'm really grateful to Mike for his input. Through an all-age activity, I suggested that front lines are the places, the everyday places, where we live, work, study, or play, and are likely to connect or encounter those who are not Christians. Mike added in his teaching later on in the service that front lines are the places where our faith simply meets the world. Front lines relate to school children, as we've already heard this morning, and to a retiree. Your front line could be the spa or the gym, the supermarket checkout, the home, the bank, the workplace, or the retirement complex. And we identified some of these places on two maps during the service last week. They're still here, one on the back wall there, and one down here at the front. And we identified during the service what our front lines could be and where they are located. Perhaps initially, you struggled to identify your front line, and my hope, my prayer, is that you've been able to identify that place during the week. If not, that you would continue to discern from God what this front line might be for you. During this series, we hope to inspire and resource you for everyday mission. So the very ordinary places where you do life, where you do work, will become extraordinary places. Or Bethels, as we read and explored in the example of Jacob in Genesis 28 last week. Those places where God not only meets and accompanies us, but meets, accompanies, works, and ministers through you to those who do not currently know Jesus. And this morning, I want to encourage you with just two very simple truths. The first is this: that Christians can make all the difference in the world. No matter what the media tells us, no matter what society tells us, no matter what Satan himself tells us. We've read this morning that Peter writes in his letter to God's elect, his chosen people. They were scattered across four Roman provinces and the country that we now know as Turkey. In some translations, this elect are described as the dispersion, which according to some scholars is a metaphorical description of God's messianic people, both Jewish people and Gentile people, in churches scattered across the pagan world. And they were scattered or dispersed because of persecution. They were living as exiles or foreigners, because with faith in Jesus Christ, they were now living simultaneously as inhabitants of an earthly county or district, along with being people, citizens of God's new world or God's kingdom. They were ranked below full citizens because of their conversion. They were shunned, abused by their neighbors, like Israel of old. And perhaps we can share something of this identity within the example of Peter's recipients here. We too are inhabitants of the world, the physical world where we exist now. And yet we are also citizens of God's kingdom with faith in Jesus Christ. And in our faith, we are shunned. We are abused by those who do not share our faith. Open Doors, who support persecuted Christians, globally published their World Watch List last week, which describes some of the countries in the world where Christians face most persecution. They reported that 2,983 Christians were killed for faith reasons last year in 2019. 2,983, which is a big number, but actually fewer than were killed in 2017 and 2018. But listen to this statistic: a staggering 260 million Christians in the top 50 countries on the World Watch List faced high or extreme levels of persecution for their faith. Attacks against churches rose an astonishing 500% last year. 500%. This persecuted church needs our prayers. And I encourage you to speak to Margaret Allen if you want to know more about Open Doors and the persecuted church. She's kind of our representative for the persecuted church. And we have formed in this last year a partnership with Open Doors, actually. And so if you'd like to know more about Open Doors, do speak to her. Of course, persecution should not surprise us, because the Bible speaks actually very clearly that Christians will face challenge. Christians will face persecution. Even at the end of the age, when Jesus returns and we are in the fullness of his kingdom, we will face persecution. We're not free of it, as Jesus himself faced the crucifixion. But in the face of this persecution, this alienation, this shunning, this abuse, like early Christians addressed in Peter's letter, we have been called to obedience. Obedience to the call of God to be a blessing to the world around us. For Christian scholars, Peter, in this passage here, draws on language from the Old Testament, and specifically in Genesis chapter 12, the calling of Abraham, where we read the call of God on Abraham. We read these words: "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And the fulfillment of this calling is the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of who? Of Jesus. He is the fulfillment of this calling. All the world, people on earth, will be blessed through you. We know that in Jesus, the world can be blessed. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Despite being an exiled, a persecuted people, we see throughout the Bible that God's people can make all the difference in the world. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. He preached repentance, the forgiveness of sin, and he baptized those who confessed their sin in the River Jordan. Early disciples were sent by Jesus to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse those who had leprosy, drive out demons, proclaim the nearness of God's kingdom. The early church were filled with the Holy Spirit. They testified to Jesus and saw thousands of lives changed and added to their number. The contemporary church continues to be used by God through discovery courses like Alpha, toddler groups, lunch clubs, food banks, well-being ministries, and the persecuted church, despite being an alienated people, despite being shunned, despite facing persecution, still make all the difference in the world for God. The stories that you hear of Christians facing severe persecution, testifying to the truth of Jesus, is staggering and humbling. God can make all the difference in the world through his people. And whilst we might believe that the church is on its knees, the Guardian newspaper reported in 2008 there were 2.3 billion Christians in the world. 2.3 billion. So when you go to your workplace tomorrow and you're the only Christian there, when you're at home on your own, perhaps in your flat or in your room, when you go to school and you're the only Christian in your class, remember you're not alone. Remember you're not the only Christian. Remember you are part of a family. 2.3 billion people. And they're the living ones. What about all the saints that have gone before us? The company of heaven. We're part of a great number. Between 2015 and 2060, there is an expected rise in the number of Christians globally. That's encouraging, isn't it? Perhaps we think we're just on a decline. No, there's an expected rise in the number of Christians by 2060. There's an expectation that globally, Christians will rise, the number of Christians will rise by 32%. And China has seen a huge religious revival in recent years. Some predict it will have the world's largest population by 2030. Chinese Protestants are growing an average 10% per year and have been growing on average 10% per year since 1979. And I heard just this week, and I don't want to give you a figure, but I heard this week that thousands of Chinese people are becoming Christians every day. Thousands of Chinese people are becoming Christians every day. Don't you think that deserves like a cheer or something? God is not dead. The church is not dead. And we are commissioned to make all the difference in the world, empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit to do it in our front lines. And my second simple truth is not only that God can do, can make all difference in the world through his church, but that God can make all the difference in the world through you. Through you. Peter writes his letter to God's elect, those who have been chosen by God, and we read here, with foreknowledge. He's thought about it. Ephesians 1 speaks about this choosing with our inclusion when hearing the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and putting our faith in Jesus. We too, with faith in Jesus Christ, are chosen by God. Chosen for what? Chosen for obedience, writes Peter in verse 2. Chosen to worship, glorify, and follow Jesus, pursue the Great Commission, and be living signals of this new kingdom to which we now find citizenship in with faith in Jesus Christ. This new kingdom is not just for us. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is not just for us, as we've been already reminded in John 3:16. This sending of Jesus is for the world, whom God cares for and loves. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 10, following some incredible writing about our changed status by grace in Jesus, he writes, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I mean, this is full of wonderful, wonderful truth, isn't it? First of all, we are God's handiwork. We matter to him. We have value in his eyes. We're not a mistake. We're not rubbish. We are his handiwork. And he has created us to do good works. He's prepared in advance for us to do something for his praise and his glory. What might these good works be? Well, quite simply, I think, to share the good news of this grace that we have received in Jesus with those people on our front lines who don't know him. To share that grace that we have received, not because there's any good in us, but because God has lavished us with his grace. We are called to share that grace, that good news, with those on our front lines. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Do you believe that God can make all the difference in the world through you? Do you believe that you are God's handiwork? Do you believe that God has created you to do good for his praise and glory? Because I know that we can be lacking in confidence. We can be fearful of this call. And perhaps we can even think that God actually doesn't want to use us or can't use us, which are completely untrue. Be encouraged that we have been chosen through the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ, is what Peter tells us. Jesus makes it possible. We've been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. We are his. In this scary task, we can stand in the truth that Jesus is with us. He is for us. He died for us. We have his resurrection power in the presence and in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can take those things away from us. Nobody can steal these things from us in the front line. So be obedient. Be obedient to Jesus. Testify to him faithfully. And pray that more people will be added to the number in his kingdom. And I pray God's grace and peace, as Peter writes here, that God's grace and peace will be ours. Not just in a small measure, but his grace and peace will be ours in abundance. In abundance, as we faithfully serve him with obedience in our front lines. Let's pray. And let's just do as Margaret exampled. Let's just sit and wait in God's presence. Let's call upon him to draw near to us as we consider our response to this word this morning. I just want to encourage anybody who perhaps is fearful about this call to obedience, this is fearful perhaps about serving on the front line, just want to invite you to stand. A stand, perhaps standing to show something of your weakness, perhaps. Something of your humility. I just want to pray for you particularly, just that you will know boldness in Jesus' name. So Lord, I just thank you for these men and women, those whom you have created, your handiwork. Thank you, Lord, for their desire to be used by you. And Lord, I pray in their fear. I pray where there is a lack of confidence, Lord, that you would fill them with boldness. That you would fill them with confidence that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. the truth that Jesus lived and died and rose again from each one of those who are standing here today. Lord, we pray that you will give them opportunity. You give them opportunity to declare the truth of Jesus in their front lines. Yesterday I had this picture of an old street light shining in the darkness, and I pray, Lord, that each one of those people stood here would shine with the light of Christ, that it would diffuse the darkness, and that it would draw people to the truth who is Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who feel an uncertainty about what their front line might be, the people to whom you are calling them to speak to, Lord, would you give them names now? Would you give them places? Would you give them ideas? But Holy Spirit, we pray for boldness in the name of Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.